Heartbroken, tears falling, Martha found Jesus. She questioned why Lazarus had died. When she had thus spoken, their doubts were then silenced. She walked toward the body and cried, Lazarus, come forth, awake like the morning. Arise with new hope, a new life is born. Lazarus, come forth. For Jesus has spoken, death's chains have been broken, Lazarus come forth. The tomb was now empty, Martha stopped crying. Her brother now stood by her side. The Pharisees wondered about what had happened. How could one now live who had died? The reason this story gives hope to so many is although we know we must die, our bodies won't stay there in cold and dark silence. We'll hear Jesus cry from on high, children, come forth, awake like the morning. Arise with new hope, a new life is born. Children, come forth, from death now awaken. For Jesus has spoken, death chains have been broken. Children, come forth. For Jesus has spoken, death chains have been broken. Children, come forth.
I love Bible preaching. Doesn't make any difference whether it's loud Bible preaching or soft Bible preaching or short Bible preaching or long Bible preaching, as long as it's Bible preaching. And our next speaker is a Bible preacher. He loves the book. He believes the book. He's being used of God to build a great church and a great people. He's also being used by God across this country to be an encouragement to preachers and conferences like this one. Brother Terry Angel, we love you. We thank God for you. Come and preach for us, sir.
Thank you so much. God bless you. Thank you, Brother Smith, for the opportunity to come be at this conference. It's an honor. It's a privilege. It's a joy anytime to get to preach here, get to preach anywhere. Amen. But especially here at this great church. Let's go over in Job chapter 23 And I want to thank the church and the other supporting churches, sponsoring churches, for all the money that's been spent and raised for this conference. Thank you for the beautiful motel room. Thank you, Brother David Grice, for the good fellowship and the meals you provided and just the fun of being with this guy. Brother Grice is a great guy, and appreciate his hosting me these few short hours that we've been here. And thanks to the church here. Thanks for the basket, the little bucket that was in the room, and all the goodies, and how well we've been taken care of. Thank you so much from the bottom of my heart. Now listen, Mike Ray is on a plane back to California. So all the rest of the speakers' times are okay, all right? But then we got to watch that Brother Cox, because he's the one giving it away, all right? Brother Ray's asking, Brother Fugit, your time is safe tonight, all right? I'm not going to ask Brother Cox for any of your time, okay? But I appreciate the opportunity to preach with Brother Fugit. What a great, great work God is doing through that brother down there in Lexington, Kentucky. I appreciate the bus news being passed out tonight. Our church bus ministry budget includes a subscription to the church bus news for all of our bus captains. And we think that's a great investment to give them several copies of the church bus news every year. And our bus director always references it many times in the bus meeting. We'll reference the church bus news. And so if you don't get it, I would encourage you to. It's a great paper, and it'll encourage you in the work of the bus ministry. I say long live watermelon and candy and popcorn and all the things that make the bus ministry successful and wonderful. Long live the bus drivers and the workers and the captains. God bless you. What a great ministry. Not a has-been ministry. It still is great ministry. And thank you, Brother Fugit, for what you do to encourage our hearts in that way. And as well as starting churches. You know, I remember years ago when I first met Brother Fugit, not long after that, he started talking about having a goal to start 50 churches in the state of Kentucky. And I heard him say that, and heard him say that. And there were some men in the state of Illinois. Brother Gomez had been involved in church planning, but it seemed like nobody was doing it on a consistent basis. Churches were, as they could, birthing churches. And I got burdened heavily at the Revival Fires Conference in Lexington one year. Brother Gomez, I think I can speak for him, we apologize for what our state has sent to Washington, D.C. We apologize for that. I want you to know that we didn't have much to do with that, all right? And friends, what amazes me is that the whole nation is surprised about the bully politics coming out of Washington, D.C. You got to understand, we've been watching this go on around Chicago for years and years and years. Chicago has moved to D.C. That's what's happened here. The president's a Chicago politic product, and so is his chief of staff, and so are a bunch of other folks that have surrounded him there in Washington, D.C. Our state is sick from the crown of its head to the sole of its feet. It's gone. A Republican Party, Conservative Party, you can't find one in Illinois. And of course, everybody wants to attack the conservative, you know, attack the political problem. But brother, it's not ever going to be solved politically until it's first solved spiritually. We have folks in our church that voted different 8 and 12 years ago than they voted in this last election because they've gotten saved and learned what the Bible has to say about matters of finance and economy and so forth. And they vote different today because of that. The secret is in starting as many New Testament Baptist Bible-believing churches in the state of Illinois. And some of us have gotten involved in that effort and trying to see it happen on a consistent basis, as God would give us that ability at least one a year, and that we've done that for the last 2 years. In fact, another new church just opened its doors down in Collinsville, Illinois the other day. We have some other cities in target for the future. We have a city in target for next year. And our fellow that just opened up in Crystal Lake had his highest attendance this past Sunday, had 27 in his services. And so Brother Ted Houston's boy, some of you might know Ted Houston from over in Missouri, his boy, Jeremy. And so we're excited about it. And if you're a young man and got an itch and you want to scratch that itch for church planting, and brother, Illinois is absolutely wide open. We could use as many churches as possible in our state. So Brother Fugit, thank you for the encouragement in that matter as well. All right, we're in Job 23. Let's stand together, please, and we will look here at verses 8 through 12, standing in honor of the Word of God, reading chapter 23, verse 8. And our Bible says, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. on the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept, and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I'd like to speak for the next several minutes on the subject, navigating through the zone of silence. Navigating through the zone of silence. Let's pray together. Dear Father, thank you for this opportunity. Why, what a crowd tonight, and what a great crowd this morning and last night. It's so good to see many of these preachers whom we're friends with. Lord, we don't get to cross paths often. Heaven's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time, no doubt about it. And God, help us to be faithful. Lord, we want to finish strong. We want to cross the finish line strong for your honor and your glory. I pray that you'll bless Brother Fugit in a few moments as he comes, Lord, and do him with power. And Lord, bless the message now. O Spirit of God, would you please touch my lips and our ears? And may we bring some fertile ground to you tonight so that some good seed can be planted that would help us. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name and amen. Thank you. Be seated. In the Pacific Ocean, about 90 miles off the coast of Vancouver Island, there is a stretch of water that mariners refer to as the zone of silence. I read about it in an illustration in a book some years ago, and I researched it a little bit to see if it was true, because you can't believe everything you read. And I did find out that there is such a place. The area is acoustically dead. No sound can penetrate into that place. No bells, no sirens of warning can be heard by those attempting to navigate through those waters. No sound. It is also a stretch of water where there are dangerous reefs below the surface. And so the combination is deadly. It's acoustically dead. No sound can penetrate. And beneath the surface of the water, dangerous reefs. The ocean floor is littered with sunken vessels. The captains of those vessels failed to successfully navigate through the zone of silence. Failed to get through it. Now, I don't know what you think, but I believe with all my heart there is something mighty precious about being God's child and enjoying His presence as we navigate through this life. I like how the songwriter put it. He speaks and the sound of His voice is so sweet the birds hush their singing. And the melody that He gave to me within my heart is ringing. And He walks with me and He talks with me. And He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. How wonderful that reality. How wonderful that presence. How wonderful that guidance. How wonderful that assurance. How wonderful that blessing. But friend, as I read my Bible, it becomes clear to me that God's people sometimes go through the zone of silence. Where no sound, it seems no sound or voice can penetrate. I believe some in the Bible entered into the zone of silence because of personal sin. I think about Eli and his two sons, and the Bible says that the word of the Lord was precious in those days. And the word there actually doesn't mean valuable. It means rare. It was rare in those days, like a precious jewel, a rare jewel. There was no open vision, the Bible says. There were very few messages from God. His word was not flowing freely to Eli and his sons. In fact, one of the saddest stories in the Bible to me is there that there Eli was laying in his bed, and there was no open vision, and there was no message from God for him. God was not speaking to Eli whatsoever. And just a few yards down the hallway, God was calling young Samuel. Young Samuel ran down to Eli's room and said, "Yes, sir, what did you say?" He said, "Son, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep." You know the story. I don't have to belabor that. Three or four times he finally Eli realized. He said, "You know, son," he said, "what's happening is God is calling you. Next time you hear that voice, you say, 'Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth.'" It's sad to me that that old prophet, that old priest, was in such a condition that God wasn't speaking to him. There was no voice. And right down the hallway, all Eli could think about was what had been, what used to be, not what's happening right now. And that's a sad, sad story in our Bible. Some people enter the zone of silence because of personal sin, but I'm not going to address that subject tonight. I believe others in the Bible entered the zone of silence at God's own choosing. And one such man was Job. I don't have to familiarize you with the story of Job. You remember, friend, that during the horrible tragedy of his losing everything, all of his personal belongings, his herds and his flocks, including his 10 kids and his own health, the Bible says about him, "In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." He's talking about what Brother Cox was talking about last night. Don't blame God. Job never blamed God, never made statements like, "Do you love me? Don't you care about me? Do you know what I'm going through?" Friend, God doesn't love me anymore. Those are charges against the character and the person of God Almighty. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. But then after that, as I read through the book of Job, it seems that he entered into that awful place where God doesn't speak to the heart. God doesn't make any impressions on the heart. God has no voice. And it seems like God is not listening, and it seems like God is not speaking. And can I tell us, friend, can I remind us, friends, that Job was not used to that? Turn over in your Bible a few chapters, if you would, to chapter 29. Hold your finger in chapter 23. We're going to be right back there. But look at chapter 29. This is what Job was used to. He's reminiscing about how things had been. And he says in verse number 2, "Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me, when His candle shined upon my head, and when by His light I walked through darkness, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle, when the Almighty was yet with me." Do you understand, friend? Reading that now, you realize that this is what he was used to. He was used to God's presence. He was used to God's leadership. He was used to God's guidance. He was used to God's wisdom. He was used to God's assurance. He was used to God's blessing. God's secret was upon him. God's presence was with him. But that's not happening in chapter 23. He's not even close to that. In fact, in verse number 8 of chapter number 23, he said, "I went forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand," verse 9, "where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him." Job said, "I went every direction in my life. I went forward to look for God, and he wasn't there. I went backward to try to find God, and he wasn't there. I went over in the left hand of my life to try to find God, and he wasn't there. I went on the right hand of my life to try to find God, and he wasn't there. I looked for assurance. I looked for guidance. I looked for wisdom. I looked for blessing. I looked for leadership. I looked for his presence. I wanted to hear his voice. I couldn't find him anywhere. There was no candle shining upon his head now. There was no light to walk through the darkness. There was no secret of God upon him. He could not find the Almighty with him. There was no thundering voice from heaven, and there was no still, small voice in the heart. You ever been there? I have. There's been those times in my ministry in these years, and the ministry the Lord's given us in 10 years with Brother Brown, and now 19 plus years in Bourbonnais, where it was so obvious what God wanted in my life, what God wanted for our church, and His leadership, and His wisdom, and His guidance, and His direction, and His blessing, and His assurance, and all of that was just everywhere. I could reach out and touch it. In the prayer closet, He was there, and my Bible was alive, and making decisions to try to help people in their lives, knowing what to do for our church, which road to take our church down, what to do next. It was all just right there. And then I hit those zones of silence where it seems like I can't get an answer anywhere. I can't get any wisdom. I can't get any direction. I can't get any assurance. I can't get any blessing. I can't get any explanation. And friends, I am convinced, preachers, it is incredibly dangerous when we enter those days, those weeks, those months that could be called the zone of silence. It is an incredibly dangerous time in our lives and in our ministries. I believe David understood this in Psalms chapter 28, verse number 1. He said this, "Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit." God, if you don't speak to me, I'm not going to navigate through this zone. I'll be like those others that litter the ocean floor. Psalms 83, 1, he repeated that refrain. He said, "Keep not thou silence, O God." Have you ever received the silent treatment? Maybe a better question should be, are you married? Amen. Brother Gomez, the silent, a little early for the silent treatment over here. Amen. We've all been there, and I'm telling you, you know, usually we associate the silent treatment with the female, with the wife. You know, come home and she's in the kitchen. "How you doing, honey?" "Fine." "Did you have a good day?" "Oh, yeah." "How'd the kids behave?" "Fine." I remember one day I came in the house. Well, I actually started a couple of weeks before that. I was at home. There's no excuse. I can try to give you excuses, but there's no excuse. My wife called me and she was out, and she called me about something that irritated me. And I tried to take care of it, didn't satisfy, and so then I got aggravated and I hung up on her. Click. Then I felt bad. I felt real bad. And I thought, "Oh man, you have really messed up." So I was sincere. I apologized. When she got home, I was right there at the door to meet her. I said, "Honey, I'm sorry. That was not the right thing to do. Please forgive me. I should never have hung up on you. I got aggravated and irritated, and I have no excuse. I'm sorry." Now, to a man, when you make a sincere apology, and you mean it, that settles the matter. Amen. It's done. So 2 weeks later, "Brother Sam, I've already forgotten it." "It's under the blood." "That's right." So I come home 2 weeks later, and I come in the kitchen and I get one. "Hey, honey, how you doing?" I get one of those. "Fine." "How was your day?" "Wonderful." "How were the kids?" And I said, "Okay." I said, "Look, I need to shave. You need to take me back to the church." We had a car that was down then, and she needed to take me back to the church. She was going to come back home and get the kids. So we got shaved, got dressed for church, and we jumped in the car. We're on the way to the church, and she's driving, you know. I said, "Now look," I said, "I know you're upset about something. I've been married to you too long, I know." I said, "I'm going to get in the office, give you time to get back home, and then I'm going to call you, and you're going to tell me what's eating you. I'm not going to put up with this." And so I got in the office, and I gave her time to get back home, and I called her, rang the phone, and she picked it up, and, "Hello?" And I said, "Hello." I said, "Okay, now what's wrong? There's something to eat at you, let me know. You want to know what's wrong with me? I'll tell you what's wrong with me. The other day, you hung up on the phone." Click. Now look at the fans. I'll tell you, rebellion, man. Rebellion in the pew, huh? I thought to myself, how dare she hang up on me? I can't believe I'm going to call her. And then I thought, no, I better put an end to this thing right now. The silent treatment, sometimes men give it to their wives. Sometimes children give it to their parents. Buddy, we don't enjoy that when our kids pout around and quiet up. Nobody enjoys the silent treatment, but I want to tell you something. I especially don't enjoy those zones of silence. It involves my relationship with the Lord. Man. Job searched for a place where he could hear God's voice, where he could hear God's message, a message of explanation, a message of comfort, a message of understanding, a message of encouragement, a message of direction, a message of assurance. And he went into his life, the front and in the back and on the right and on the left, and he couldn't find God anywhere. I might be talking to a young preacher tonight, and in the first few years of your ministry, man, it's just clicking along, and God's leadership and God's wisdom and God's direction, and there's no silence, man. God's just right in that thing with you every day in your office, in your prayer closet, in your Bible. There might be a layman here tonight. You're in the same relationship with the Lord right now, man. There's a sweetness, there's a realness, there's a reality to His presence. It squeezes your heart. You might be enjoying that tonight, but as large as this crowd is, I'll promise you there are some in the zone of silence. And young preacher, you'll be there. Now, according to Job's testimony, there were some things that he remembered in the zone of silence. And these things that he remembered were like a compass as he navigated through the zone of silence. He had no visible or audible sign or message from God, but this is what he remembered. Let me show it to you. Verse number 10. He said, "But he knoweth the way that I take." You know what he remembered? He remembered God is watching. God is watching. He knoweth the way that I take. Job said, "I cannot see Him, but He can see me." God knows where I am. He's watching me to see how I react, to see how I respond in this zone of silence. And friend, when we hit the zone of silence, we need to remember that God is watching. I remember I learned this little thing early in life when I was 15 years of age. I went to work, and I'd had a paper route for years. Then I got a job at a small grocery store in the area. And I'd been there for a while and kind of worked my way up from sorting Coke bottles and filling the milk, the dairy case, to actually being a part of the stock crew and restocking the shelves and fronting and, you know, rotating the stock and bringing it up to the front. One day, Darryl White and I were in one of the grocery aisles. We had all the boxes of the new stock that had come in on the truck. And we were talking and working there and sorting the stock out and refreshing it and so forth and so on. I looked up on the wall, never noticed it before. Up near the top of the wall, there was this dark glass. I said, "What is that?" He said, "You don't know what that is. Have you not seen that?" I said, "No, it's the first time I've noticed it since I've been at the store." He said, "That's a one-way glass." He said, "We can't see in it, but Mr. Ramsey, the store owner, can see through it from the inside. And he'll go up there during working hours. He'll get in that office and he'll look through that glass, and he's caught people shoplifting." I remember that happening several times. He caught people shoplifting as he watched through that glass. And he says he also takes a look at his employees, looking down from that office upstairs on that second floor down to where we're working. "I could not see him, but he could see me." And I remember that made an impression on me. And brothers, when we hit the zone of silence, we need to remember that God is watching. He's watching. Hezekiah hit the zone of silence. And the Bible says that God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. God just kind of backed off of his life for a little while just to see. Just to watch. So preacher friend, when you hit the zone of silence, remember first of all tonight that God is watching. But that's not all that Job remembered. Number two, he remembered that God is waiting. God is waiting. Look at what he said in verse number 10. "He knoweth the way that I take." And then he said this, and I love that little word there, "when he hath tried me." When? The zone of silence is not indefinite. It has a starting point and it has an ending point. And God is patient, and God is waiting, and His zone of silence has a completion period. His zone of silence has a starting time, and His zone of silence has an ending time, and there's not much you and I can do to hurry up that process. God's a lot more patient than we are. I ran across a verse. You know how you do that in the Word of God. You've read it and read it and read it and read it, and finally you read it one day and it just jumps off the page at you. Those are in Psalm 105, verse number 19. Don't turn to it. Let me quote it to you. I read these words until the, talking about the man Joseph, said, until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. Talking about his imprisonment in the land of Egypt. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. Joseph entered into a trial. God started it and God would end it. God's word began it and God's word would call it over. And until God was done, his trial was not going to end. We don't know how long he was in there. We know he was in there at least 2 years after the butler forgot to remember him. We don't know how long he was in that prison before those 2 years. Brother, there wasn't much that Joseph could do to hurry up that process. God's zone of silence had a beginning point, and God's zone of silence has an ending point. And God is waiting, and God was moving according to His timetable. And there is no sense in getting impatient if you're in the zone of silence. Can't hurry God up. I know many of you get to airports every now and again. I remember, boy, you ever been at an airport when there's a weather delay? Oh, there's nothing more frustrating. And when I was a younger man and had far less sense, I don't have much now. But when I was a younger man and had far less sense, it used to aggravate me and frustrate me. And I would just fram around and fume and fuss at myself and fuss at the weather and fuss at all that stuff, fuss at the airline and not fuss to her face or the man's face at the terminal, but just fuss. Now that I've gotten a little older, I understand, you know what, there's not a whole lot I can do. And the truth of the matter is, I can only see what is around me. But the people in the tower, they not only know what is around that airport, they know what the weather is like at my destination point, and they know what the weather is like between my departure point and my destination point. They know it all. They know it all from the beginning until the end. And I might as well just relax and wait and be patient. And friend, that's how it is when you hit the zone of silence. We've got to remember that God is waiting. He has a starting point and He has an ending point, and He's a patient God. We might as well just settle in. Realize what it is. He's watching. And he's waiting. And I see a third thing that Job remembered. As you finish out verse number 10, not only do we see God, Job remembered God is waiting, not watching, not only remember God is waiting, we see the end of verse number 10 that God is working. He says, I shall come forth as gold. God is working. Do you know, brother, that the length of the wait is determined by how extensive the work is? I have folks in my surgery folks in my church that go to surgery every now and again, like you men do. Not too long ago, I had a fellow had a partial knee replacement. It took him 45 minutes. 45 minutes. Not too long after that, I had a man that had one of the most unusual heart surgeries I ever heard. In fact, I never heard anything like it before. He had to go to Chicago to have it done. They went up through the leg like they normally do into the inside of the heart. They also went through the base of his sternum and did some work on the external part of his heart while they were working on the inside. It took almost 8 hours of surgery. They were working on a vital organ. They had to be careful. The work was far more difficult. The work was far more extensive. They got the guy with the partial knee replacement in and out in 45 minutes. That guy was on his back for almost 8 hours. And that's what we must realize when we hit the zone of silence. God is working to make me better. And it may not seem like it to me, friend, but God does not sit around the marketplace idle. He is busy. He has a plan. He is at work. The truth of the matter is, when you ponder and meditate on the man Job, Job's trial began as God proved a point to Satan. Right? Because Satan falsely accused Job. Oh, he only serves you because you bless him. And God said, oh, no. You watch this. But Job's trial did not end until God had proven a point to Job. And the truth of the matter is, brethren, it took a lot longer time to prove a point to Job than it did to prove one to Satan. God is working. The truth of the matter is, the zone of silence is a construction zone. God is not idle. He is busy. He is working on us. And it may not just be us He's working on. He may be working on us because, listen, we're not always at the center of God's universe. We feel like we are. But man, God is very capable of multitasking. And God can be working on me, and God can be working on another situation that's close to me, and somebody else in my church, a family that's related to the same thing He's working on me. God can be multitasking all through this zone of silence. I just need to remember, friend, when I hit that zone where I can't sense the presence of God, that He is watching, He is waiting, and He is working. That's what he remembered. And then I see his response. I see two ways he responded. I look at verse number 11, and I see where Job said, "My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined." What was his response? His response was he determined to keep God's way. He never deviated from God's way. He was able to say, "My foot hath held his steps. His way have I not kept and not declined." You know what I think Job was saying? I think he was saying, I just continue to put one foot in front of the other. I just continue to take another step. I continue to keep moving forward. I can't sense God. I can't feel God. I can't get His presence. I can't get His direction. I can't get His assurance. But I am not going to deviate from His way. I am going to keep moving forward, one more step, one more sermon, one more prayer, one more visit, one more song, one more counseling session, one more Sunday school lesson, one more plan of salvation. There's no motivation. There is no inspiration. Brother, it's all perspiration. Keep going. Don't quit. Don't change. One foot in front of the other. One foot. Just keep moving. This time next week, Lord willing, we'll be on the way to see our son and his wife and the two grand girls and one on the way down in Madagascar. I know it's been far more than what that old boy expected. And I get people that have been there telling me, "Brother Angel, that's not a third world country, it's a fourth world country." Just met a fellow that came back from spending 4 days over there from L.A. He was there on a humanitarian effort. And I don't think he understood all he was saying. It's horrible. It's terrible, man. It's dangerous. It's scary. He just went on and on. I'm thinking. I got an email from Ben some time ago, and he said, "Dad," he said, "you know, he's so overwhelmed. He knew the animism that was there. He understood that they went to the tombs once a year and pulled the bones out and walked around with the bones of their relatives and prayed to them and made food for them. He understood all that, but he didn't understand, Brother Clark, all the voodoo and all the witchcraft that's still practiced there." And I don't have time to get into this tonight because I'm not going to take his time, but you do a little study, friend, on the former British colonies and the former French colonies. And you'll find out that the former French colonies are inundated with witchcraft and spiritism. Haiti, Ivory Coast. He spent some time with some of those Malagasy people trying to win them to Christ. And he sent me an email and he said, Dad, I have never felt so underprepared, overwhelmed, out of my league, over my head. I have never felt so overwhelmed. And I emailed him back and said, good, now you're in a place where God can use you. And I mean that, friend. The other day I called him, and here he called me, and I said, how's it going, bud? He said, oh, Dad, he said, I went about an hour away here to get something done. He said, I had an hour's drive back to the house, and he said, I don't know. He said, I probably cried about 50 to 55 minutes out of that 60. I said, what's the matter, bud? He said, oh, Dad, you can't believe it. Trying to learn the language, you're trying to learn the culture, you're trying to fit in, you're trying to reach them, you're trying to do this, you feel so isolated and ostracized and far away from everything. He said, I just cried for about 50 or 55 minutes on the trip home. Then he said, but you know what I got to thinking about, Dad? I said, what's that, buddy? He said, I got to thinking about football camp. I got to think about getting knocked down, having to get back up. Thought about being hurt and having to play another play. I thought about the basketball tournaments when we would lose and have to go to the loser's bracket, and we'd win three or four games and we'd have to play a fifth game on the same day, five games in one day, and how your legs would be so rubbery and tired you didn't feel like you could walk, and the referee's going to throw the ball up in the air and blow the whistle and the game is going to start, and you just got to do it. You just got to play. You just got to reach down. You got to take another step. You got to find the energy. I thought about ski camp, Dad. I thought about all those times up at the farm mucking the cow stalls out. I thought about throwing those hay bales, and your arms at the end of the day are so tired and weary you can't get them up on the top with that rack, but you just muster it up and you find the energy, just keep going and keep going and keep moving. And friend, I thought that's what it is. That's what it takes sometimes, fellas. I wish I could say something more magical than that, but that's what it takes sometimes in the zone of silence. It just takes one more step, one more hay bale, one more dribble, one more play, one more prayer, one more song, one more Sunday school lesson. You just got to keep moving. You determined to keep God's way. Keep going. And don't give up. And don't throw in the towel. Let me get done. Not only did he determine to keep God's way, but he determined to esteem God's word. That's what he said in verse number 12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of, now don't miss the next two words, his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Young preachers, can I say this tonight? And even us older preachers, and I'm not old, but been at it a little longer. When we hit the zone of silence, we don't need to run to the words that come from Bill Hybels' mouth. And we don't need to run to the words that come from Rick Warren's mouth. And we don't need to run to the words that spill from Joel Osteen's mouth. We need to run to the words that spill from his mouth. Well, it's just not working. What's just not working? You mean you really think that the church was built by the method? Can I say to us tonight, brother, I'm for good methods and all that stuff, but I'm going to tell you something. We better never forget there's one behind the method that makes the method work. And it's not me and you, and it's not the method. It's the one who in his grace blesses the method. I say this, we better watch about running to even other independent Baptist brethren's mouths. I like what Brother Gomez said this morning after Miss Carla died. He said, all I could do was get alone and baptize myself in this book. And if you were close to him, you know that during that time period, he didn't hobnob even with independent Baptist preachers. He got in that book. Boy, a lot of young preachers hit the zone of silence, and all of a sudden, they're not seeing the salvations and the baptisms and the church growth, and the offerings go a little bit backwards and a little trouble, and all of a sudden we say, well, this don't work anymore. So we run off here and there, run off all these places. Brother, I'm going to tell you where you run. Run to that book right there. Now look, friend, when we hit the zone of silence, we got to remember that God is watching, God is waiting, and God is working. And we need to determine to keep His way, and we need to esteem His word. And we'll tell you what's going to happen. One day you're going to go to that office that's been so quiet and so dead and so silent for who knows how long. And you're going to get on your knees like you have for the previous weeks or months and say, "Dear God," and you're going to hear, "Hello, son. I'm here. I've been here all the time. I just pulled away from a little bit." And you're going to open that book right there, and that book that's been so quiet and so silent, man, those truths and those principles and those messages are going to come popping off the page to you. You'll be grabbing a notebook and a pen, and you say, "I'm not doing anything different." That's the key. You don't do anything different than you did before. In the zone of silence, you remember God is watching. He is waiting. He is working. Keep His way. Esteem His word. That thing has a beginning point and it has an ending point. And it's possible to get through the zone of silence without ending up on the floor of the ocean. Let's pray together. Dear Father, bless these dear men. Help them, and I pray that You'll encourage their hearts. Oh, Lord God in heaven, maybe some lady here tonight, wife or mother, maybe some dad, husband, maybe some couple, maybe some preacher's wife going through the zone of silence right now. Dear Father, we don't have to